The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi's prophecy. His name means my messenger. And he was God's messenger to Israel and to all of us who believe the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord's coming is described in this passage that first the messenger would come who will prepare the way. And that's the prophecy, along with Isaiah's prophecy, that John the Baptist would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. It also mentions the aspect of the Lord coming in judgment and the Lord's second coming when he returns to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. Elijah will come before that day and prepare the hearts of Israel to receive Christ as their Savior. During this time after Malachi wrote, about 400 years took place. And we take a look back at this. I'll briefly go over some of the events of history that took place before Christ was born. God chose to have a period of time where he did not speak, partially because of just his plan for Christ to be the coming on the scene as the deliverer, the redeemer, the Savior, but also as a punishment to Israel for their lack of faith, their turning away from the things of God, joining in with the things of the world. And so Malachi gives warnings as well as the hope for the future. Now his time period fell probably in the same time period as Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah were in the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian captivity that's found in the book of Daniel. And then Ezra was the scribe that God used to put together for us the Old Testament. And he chose the books of the Bible and the places of them according to the Jewish history. And Malachi warns of things in the same day and time at the ending of Ezra's life. Malachi is prophesying. So the messenger of the Lord prepares God's people the way for them. In verse 7, he said, Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? So they questioned the warning that God gave. In verse 16, And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now this prophecy was speaking about the end of the time that God would cease to give a public and prophetic illustration about the coming of Christ and the coming before him of John the Baptist who would prepare his way. The next prophet to speak is John the Baptist of the New Testament. And John came to call men to repentance. During that 400 years, they had leaders of warriors during the Maccabean period who fought for Israel and who fought against odds that were just unbelievable. Judah Maccabee is called the Hammer of God. And he led 3,000 troops against an army of 22,000 and fought unto the death. But they delivered Israel from Syria. And he made an alliance with Rome. And so you can see the way these nations come down through history. Babylon conquered Israel and took the people captive for 70 years. They were released at the beginning of the Persian Empire. The Persians conquered Babylon. And they ruled for a period of time and allowed Israel to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall around the city and set up their priesthood and their sacrifices and all of that all over again. Then Greece came on the scene, and Alexander the Great conquered, and Greece ruled, and the Greek ways spread throughout the then known world. The Greek language that the Bible would be written in the Koine Greek, where it was a language that the translation could take place, would be the greatest way to stick to the words of the Bible. And Rome conquered Greece. And then Rome ruled at the time of the birth of Christ. Rome built roads everywhere. And they built roads through the territory of Israel. And they set up garrisons of soldiers that was like the forerunner to our police departments. And during that 400 years, there was somewhat peace that Israel could have their worship services. They could have their gatherings as families and such, but they were still under the rule of the Roman Empire. Now, during this time in the New Testament opening up, John the Baptist comes on the scene first. He's 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel comes to his parents, reveals that in their old age, they'll have a son. They're to name him John. And they are obedient in these things. Look with me at Luke chapter 2, if you would. The Bible says in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1, it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. So Augustus was the ruling emperor under Rome. All the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Cyrenius actually was governor of Syria twice. So many people disputed the Bible's chain of events and time frame because he was not governor during the time they thought. But later, historical evidences with archaeological digs revealed that Cyrenius was governor twice. And the second time was this time that is being spoken of. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm always moved by the humility of our Lord, that he who rules the throne of heaven would humble himself to take on flesh like a man, a sin like sinful men. He had no sin, but he was in the appearance of sinful man. And therefore, he was our Redeemer and our Mediator with God. And he was the one perfect man who could offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. At that time, in the same country, shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night, even those little ones in the flock. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, most of you know that story, and you know the events that took place. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Isaiah 40 and verse number 3. So John grows up. He's 6 months older than the Lord, so he begins his ministry publicly 6 months ahead of Christ. And he calls the nation to repentance, to be prepared to receive the Lord. And then the Lord comes to him at his baptism. And John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, records, he introduces Jesus to the people he's baptizing. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The angels revealed him to the shepherds in Luke about his birth. And then after this revelation, Christ would be taken to the temple as a baby. He would be circumcised and he would receive his official name. His name is Jesus. And that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew name, Joshua. It means the same, Jehovah's salvation. In the book of Matthew, we find the angel explaining to Joseph to take Mary, and that he would call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the salvation of Jehovah, in which we believe and we look. Now back in Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, the prophecy that John the Baptist would come and prepare the way. And John has been born, and now Christ has been born. And he's at the temple on the eighth day, and he's seen by Simeon, one who is a believer from Old Testament. Verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at this. And Simeon blessed them and said, Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Then there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years she'd been a widow. Was only married 7 years and her husband died. And all this time, she has served in the temple day and night, with prayers and fasting and offering to God. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So the word is spreading among those who are faithful followers of God that the Messiah has come and his birth has taken place. Of course, now they got to wait 30 years before he makes a public display of himself, and John identifies him to those who are repenting of their sins and being baptized in a symbolic washing, and they are in faith looking for the Lord's Redeemer to come, and now he has come. John is preaching to prepare the way. Joseph had married Mary in what is a marriage engagement covenant. It was not yet a full marriage. It was what we call an engagement, but it was much more serious than an engagement in our world today. And Joseph finds that Mary is with child, and under the law, he would have put her away. He could have had her stoned. He could have done all kinds of things. But he wished not to do that. He wanted to put her away privately, and so he thought on these things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and told him to take Mary as his wife. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel. Being interpreted means God with us. So Jesus has come through the virgin birth, so he would not have the nature of Adam that all of us have, that is a condemned, sinful nature. He has the nature as God, but he took on a body of flesh like us, and he suffered hunger and thirst and sleeplessness and being tired and weary and eventually death on the cross as a substitute for us. Now the time comes in Matthew where visitors come seeking the birth of Jesus. And the Herod the Great is ruling on the throne. And Herod is a part of the Roman Empire that would continue to rule Jerusalem. And he was ruled as a tetrarch. Mark Antony promoted him and his brothers to tetrarchs, rulers over regions. And Herod ruled over the Jewish people, and so they gave him the title, the King of the Jews. So when he heard from the Magi who came to him that Christ would be born, that Christ would be the King of the Jews, that he would be the Savior, he immediately sought to find where the child would be born. His motive was to kill him. And he killed a multitude of children, 2 years of age and under, trying to kill the Christ before he was able to grow up. God protected all that, and he fled into Egypt until Herod died. And then they returned to Nazareth. They didn't return to Jerusalem because Herod's brother had begun to reign in that region as well. Now when the Magi come, they come to the house where the family is, not to the stable. We often make these scenes and we make the wise men, the Magi, and shepherds together going to see the baby Jesus. But the Bible teaches us that the Magi came later. And because he killed children up to 2 years of age, there could have been some time that took place before they got there and got to see the Christ and worship him. It could have been rapidly after his birth, but not at the same time in the manger. He is now living in a house with his family, and they come to bow before him and to offer him their gifts and to praise him. Herod was on the throne, and after Herod's death, Jesus was able to move into his home area and live in Nazareth. In Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And King Herod was troubled at this statement, and all Israel with him. They were in relative peace, and Herod was ruling. He didn't want the Jews to have their king come, and the people were afraid of war and what might take place as a result of this. And the wise men, if we go back to the book of Daniel for just a moment, I won't keep you long on a historical lesson, but I want to reveal something to you. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, first, verse 20. "In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of Cyrus, who became the ruler of Persia." And then in the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that Daniel was promoted above all of the wise men and all of the Chaldeans and astrologers. And he was first over all of these, and no doubt revealed to these men the prophecies of God, the future Messiah would come for the nation of Israel. And over in the latter chapters of Daniel, he has revealed about the world rulers, that Persia would conquer Babylon, and that Greece would conquer Persia, and that Rome would conquer them. And at that time, the Lord would come. And so these teachings had been spread around among these wise men all these years. They were people who could read, who could understand languages, and they were hired by the king. They were made eunuchs of them, and they would be in the realm of the king there with his harems, and they would be in charge of studying the stars and studying the languages. And they would come as interpreters when people would come before their kings and make sacrifice and offering. And so this is the wise men who came with understanding to worship Christ. And they fell down before him when they found him. And they gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they worshiped the Christ. And then the angel of the Lord warned them not to return to Herod, as he had said, to tell him where Christ was born. And so they went home another way. And we preachers like to use that as a testimony that when people come to Christ, they leave different. They are now changed. They become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And things are different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. During those 400 silent years, the synagogue was established. It is written in the Jewish writings that if 10 families of Jews lived in an area, they could have a priest to come to teach them the scriptures, and they could establish a synagogue. And that is a gathering place. And that is like the predecessor to the local church in every town, in every era. And they taught the Bible and learned of God. But under the captives, they had no weapons. They could not rise up in a way to overthrow the leaders above them. But during the Maccabean period, Judah Maccabees was a high priest. And he was a patriot. And he had five sons. The third son, Judah Maccabee, was called the Hammer of God. And he fought against the Syrians who had overthrown, were ruling over Jerusalem and had desecrated the temple of God and ransacked the precious things and had set up false worship. And so during this time, Christ Jesus is coming. And some are looking for him, like these that were at the temple for worship when the time Christ came, and to go through his ceremony of the law, circumcision, and to be named. The Jews were under Babylon's rule for 70 years, and then the Persians took over. The Persians, like the Babylonians, allowed the Jews to have a certain amount of their own way, and with Persia they allowed the rebuilding of the temple and to set up worship again and build the wall around the city of Jerusalem in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now they are under Roman rule, and under Roman rule, Julius Caesar became the world conqueror, and he set up the Herod system with Herod and his brothers, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. There are several of them in the New Testament that ruled at different time periods. But under them came Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God, born of a virgin. And he's given multitudes of titles and names throughout the Bible. John called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ is the word we use, Jesus Christ. Jesus being his name and Christ being a title, the anointed of God. And the Hebrew word Messiah means the same thing as Christ to us. He is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In John, he is called the Word, Logos. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And he took on flesh for us. He is our comforter, as was the Holy Spirit, to bring comfort to his people. He is our advocate. He laid down his own life in a substitutionary way for us. He is called in Isaiah Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, in Isaiah 9 in verse number 6. He is called the Creator, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God. He is called Rabbi by his friends and people of his day because he was a teacher. He is called the Holy One. He's called the foundation of the church and of the Christian life, the head of the church. His titles are prophet, priest, and king. He's the light of the world and the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19 when he returns to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon and set up his kingdom upon this earth. And all who are truly believers will rule and reign with him in that day. He's the one mediator between God and man. He's our Redeemer who paid the price for our sins. He's the Nazarene who lived in Nazareth. He is from that place as it was prophesied. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the righteous witness for all men to know the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. He's the second Adam by taking on flesh, the Son of Man who was perfect and fulfilled what Adam failed to do. He is the Goel of the Hebrew word of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer who buys us out of our calamity of sin by offering himself as a substitute. He's the great I am, the bridegroom, the resurrection and the life. We call him Lord, and it means if we do that we bow to him. The Romans bowed their head and pledged their allegiance to their rulers. Should we not bow before the Lord and seek his will before we make decisions to do things? He is the one who is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. So let's join the wise men and come seeking Jesus and bow before him and offer him our gifts. Let us give praise to his holy name. Let us ascribe worth to him as the scripture does in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5, 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. An unnumberable multitude of angels of all stripes, those that are called angels, those that are archangels, those that are cherubim, those that are seraphim, all gather to worship him, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. My friends, let us recognize he is the authority over us. Let us bow ourselves unto him. Let us believe upon him in order to be redeemed from our sin. And let us give him praise and thanks. Father, I thank you for this assembly of people here this morning. Thank you for the children's program that touched our hearts. We pray you'll bless them, help them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and truly serve you. Father, it was a real blessing to have these Indian families in our church with a little darker skin color that would look like the real people of that day and time in these scenes that were before us. It makes it sort of more real to us to see that, Lord. We're thankful for it. Now we pray you'll bless this assembly. Bless each family. Help everyone here to be saved before it's everlastingly too late. And Lord, we extend an invitation to them to come and let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved before they leave this church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.